بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and the final good ending is for those believers who have at-taqwa, the muttaqeen. And may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his companions, and all those who follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up until Yawm al-Qiyamah. So before this lesson, or before the sunnah prayers, I spoke about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is known as the hadith of Iftiraq al-Ummah, the Ummah being divided or splitting up into various sects and groups and factions. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Iftaraqat al-Yahud ala ihda wa sab'ina firqa. The Jews split up into 71 sects. Waftaraqat al-Nasara ala thintain wa sab'ina firqa. And the Christians, they split up or became divided into 72 sects. وَسَتَفْتَرِقُ أُمَّتِي عَلَىٰ 73 فِرْقَةٍ. And my ummah, it will be divided into 73 sects. كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدًا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he completed the hadith that all of them, all of these 73 sects are in the fire apart from one. The Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim, because they used to concentrate on that which would save them, they said, وَمَا هِيَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So who is this one group which will be saved? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, هُمَّا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ الْيَوْمُ وَأَصْحَابِي. They are the ones who follow the guidance, or they follow that which I am upon today and my companions. So the one saved sect, the firqatun najiyah, the saved sect, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this hadith, are those who follow not only the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but also the sunnah of the companions, or the understanding of the companions of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I mentioned that one of the ways in which people become misguided or become deviated, or one of the causes for this deviation and this disunity, is ashubahat, is doubts of misguidance. And these doubts of misguidance are due to a lack of knowledge and al-jahl, and having ignorance. And these doubts, they cause people to have a shak, to be unsure or doubtful regarding Islam and regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what the hypocrites were known for. That the hypocrites, they had in their hearts doubt. And for this reason Allah said in the Quran, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ marad, in their hearts is a disease, either disease of doubts. فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. And therefore Allah increases them in this disease, either disease of doubts. So the way that we protect ourselves from the shubahat, from the doubts of misguidance, is through seeking knowledge, is through طلب العلم. And when a person seeks knowledge, then this necessitates certainty, that this person has yaqeen in the rulings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This person has yaqeen in the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. This person has yaqeen in the truthfulness of the message of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And a person has yaqeen, certainty, in the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person has certainty or yaqeen in the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point behind seeking knowledge and the objective behind seeking knowledge is not that it's a merely academic exercise, but rather it causes for something to change in our hearts. And that is, through seeking knowledge, you have certainty, al-yaqeen, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the reward of Allah, and in the punishment of Allah. And because of this yaqeen, then you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, because you know of His rewards, and you fear Allah, and you have humility in front of Allah even more, because you are certain of His punishments. For this reason, Allah jalla fil ula, He said, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَ اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. That those people who truly have khashya of Allah, have humility or fear of Allah are the ulama, are the people of knowledge. So consider this ayah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He linked al-khashya, the fear of Allah, and having humility of Allah to what? To knowledge. Why? Because this knowledge has caused these people to have an increase in their humility and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of their knowledge of the reward of Allah and because of their knowledge of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in seeking knowledge, or there's a particular methodology that we should traverse in seeking knowledge. There's a particular way of seeking knowledge. There's a particular manhaj, curriculum or methodology in seeking knowledge. And this curriculum or this methodology of seeking knowledge has certain steps. The first step in this methodology of seeking knowledge is al-awliyat or al-muhimmat, is prioritizing the different branches of knowledge, i.e. al-aham fal-muhim. You start with that which is more important, and then you go on to the next thing which is of least importance. So this is the first step in seeking knowledge, that when you begin to seek knowledge as a beginner student of knowledge, then you start by focusing on those things which are most important to your life and most important or which concern you the most. And this has been established in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Consider the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam, ihris ala ma yanfa'uk. He said, concentrate on that thing which benefits you the most. Meaning prioritize. Learn that which is more important, and then those things after that. Ihris ala ma yanfa'uk. And also, as you know, knowledge, al-ilm, talab al-ilm, is of two types. There's knowledge which is fard al-ayn, and there's knowledge which is fard kifaya. A type of knowledge which is an obligation upon every single Muslim male or female, and then another type of knowledge which is an obligation upon some people and not an obligation upon the others. So the fard al-ayn, the knowledge that is obligatory upon every single one of us, then this is the knowledge regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and knowledge regarding our belief. Because without this knowledge, a person's belief cannot be correct. Our belief in Allah is built upon knowledge and iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and upon al-yaqeen, upon certainty. And also from this knowledge, which is fardu'ayn, which is an obligation upon every single person, is knowing how to worship Allah when that worship becomes obligatory upon you. Meaning, when a child reaches the age of 7 or onwards, or 10 and onwards, then it becomes an obligation upon that child to know how to pray, to have the knowledge of the prayer, and know how to make wudu. And when Ramadan comes, then it becomes an obligation upon you to seek knowledge regarding Ramadan and the rulings of Ramadan. When does a fast start? When does it end? When does it break with? What does it break with? And so on and so forth. When it's time for a person to go make Hajj, then in that time it becomes obligatory upon a person to seek knowledge regarding Al-Hajj. So you know how to make Hajj. When a Zakah becomes obligatory upon you, then in that instance, the knowledge and the fiqh of a Zakah becomes obligatory upon you. When is Zakah to be paid? How much is it to be paid? Who can it be given for? Who can it not be given for? And so on and so forth. So this, as the scholars have mentioned, is a type of knowledge which is fardu ayn, the type of knowledge which is an obligation upon every single person. Number one, the knowledge of aqidah, of your belief, and then after this, the knowledge of fiqh in those matters which are obligatory upon you, like zakah when it comes, the prayer when it starts, hajj when you're about to go to hajj, and so on and so forth. The second type of knowledge is fard kifaya, is the communal obligation, i.e. this knowledge some of the Muslims have to seek. And if those Muslims fulfill this obligation, then the sin is removed from everybody. The responsibility is removed from everybody else. And this is a knowledge which the scholars and the students of knowledge, they undertake. I.e. knowing the finer details of fiqh, and knowing how to refute the people of innovation, and knowing their doubts, and knowing, for example, usul al-hadith, wa ilm al-hadith, wa al-musala al-hadith, and usul al-fiqh, and usul al-tafsir, and all of the, and usul al-tajweed, the various ways of reciting Quran, the sciences of reciting Quran. So this type of knowledge, we can't say that it's an obligation upon every single person, because it isn't something that every person can do. Not everybody is able to leave their jobs and leave their homes and study and go travel to the Muslim lands and go to the scholars and start studying all these finer details of knowledge. So this is specific for some people who have the ability and the time and are able to do this. As for the knowledge which is fardain, as mentioned, then this is an obligation upon everybody. And therefore, going back to the first step in this methodology of seeking knowledge, al-muhimmat wal-awliyat, then you concentrate on those things which are an obligation upon you. So instead of studying, for example, usul al-fiqh, or mustalah al-hadith, or ilm jarh wa ta'deel, for example, instead of this, you study that which you need to know from aqeedah and that which you need to know from fiqh. Once this has been covered, and then if you see that you have more time and you've got the ability to study further, then you can go on to fardhi kifaya. And you do this step by step, meaning the most you prioritize the most important thing, and then you do the next thing, and then the next thing, and carry on going in terms of importance. And in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the famous hadith of Aisha, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna Allaha rafiqun wa yuhibbu rifq," that indeed Allah is gentle, rafiq, and He loves gentleness. "Wa yu'ti ala rifq ma la yu'ti ala al-unf," and He gives out of gentleness that which is, does not give out of being harsh. Some of the ulama have mentioned that this rifq, it applies even to knowledge. And seeking knowledge in small bits, one at a time, prioritizing, doing the most important thing first, then this is a rifq. This is gentleness with knowledge. And when you go on this way of concentrating on that which is more important to you and more beneficial for you, then Allah gives you this knowledge. Because Allah gives out of gentleness that which He does not give out of harshness, or in this case, being chaotic in the way that you seek knowledge. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentioned, the ulama al-rabbaniyun. The ulama who are not only scholars, but they are rabbaniyun. They cultivate the people. He said in the Quran, وَكُونُوا عُلَمَاء رَبَّانِيِّينَ, and rather be ulama, scholars who are rabbaniyin. بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تُعَلِّمُونَ الْكِتَابِ, due to that which you used to teach from the book, وَبِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَدْرُسُونَ, and due to that which you used to study. The alim rabbani, the scholar who is rabbani, i.e. who cultivates the people, is, as Ibn Abbas and Mujahid radiallahu anhuma mentioned, الَّذِينَ يُرَبُّونَ النَّاسَ عَلَىٰ صِغَارَ الْعِلْمِ قَبْلَ كِبَارِهِ, are those people who cultivate the people upon the small basic branches of knowledge before going on to the major, more detailed branches of knowledge. So this is a way of the ulama al-rabbaniyun, the scholars who cultivate the people, that they don't come to the people and start teaching them things that they are in no need of, or it's not an obligation upon them. Rather, they start with those things which are most important, the sigar al-ilm, the basics of knowledge, the simple, easy things that you need to understand from your aqeedah, from tawheed, from shirk, and also from fiqh, from salah, zakan, hajj, and so on and so forth. And after this, then they go on to the kibar al-ilm. Then they go on to the major, more detailed branches of knowledge. And we find this description of alim rabbani, a scholar who cultivates, we find this in the life of al-imam al-mujaddid Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, the author of this text. That if you look at the texts or look at the books that this author rahimahullah authored, you find that they are often very, very concise. For example, we studied al-usul al-thalatha, the three principles. A few pages, very, very concise. The details in there are very basic and with evidence for everything. And we studied previously Al-Qua'id Al-Arba'ah, the four fundamental principles. Again, two or three pages, very basic, one evidence for each principle. And similarly with this, Al-Usul Al-Sittah, the six fundamental principles. Only a few pages, three or four pages, very concise. And the reason he did this, if Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah wanted to author volumes and volumes of book upon Tawheed. He could have done this. However, he kept his books concise for a particular reason, because he wanted to be from those who are from the ulama rabbaniyun, those people who cultivate the people. And the reason he kept them very short and concise is so they are of benefit to the people, and so that the people benefit. And this is similar to the scholars of our time, the scholars who teach these books, that they always concentrate on the basic aspects of knowledge which are most important to the people, and then they go on to the other aspects of knowledge. So this is the first step in the methodology of seeking knowledge, al-muhimmatul awluwiyat, taking things in steps and prioritizing and studying that which is most important first. The second step in knowledge or seeking knowledge is that we traverse the way of the scholars. The scholars, for the past thousands of years, 1,500 odd years, they've studied particular books in a particular order. So when it comes to fiqh, for example, the scholars, they don't just pick up any book and start teaching, or any student picks up any book and starts studying. Rather, there are certain books and certain steps that the scholars have been upon and teaching in this way. And this has been going for the past 1,500 years. And similarly, when it comes to al-aqidah, al-tawheed, and when it comes to hadith, for example, there's a certain methodology or a certain curriculum in studying al-Islam, in studying aqidah and fiqh and hadith, for example. So in aqidah, the scholars of our time, in the past 200 to 300 years, especially the scholars who are found in the Arabian Peninsula, then they have been teaching aqidah through some of the books that we started teaching. So they begin by teaching the book Al-Usul Al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles. Something very easy, a child can understand, an old person can understand, everybody can understand this. And then after this, they go on to the next book, Al-Qawa'id Al-Arba'ah, the four fundamental principles. And after this, they go on to, for example, Kitab Al-Tawheed, or Kashf Al-Shubahat, or Usul Al-Sittah, or they go on to Aqidat Al-Wasatiyah, and the other books that you will have heard of. And all of these books are very concise in how big they are and the information that is contained within these books. And similarly, when it comes to hadith, the scholars for the past 1500 years, they haven't just been picking up any book of hadith or memorizing a few hadith from here and a few hadith from there. Rather, they have a very organized manner of memorizing a hadith. So in our time, many of the ulama, they advise with memorizing Al-Arba'een Al-Nawawiyyah, the 40 hadith of Imam Al-Nawawi rahimahullah. And then after this, they go on to, for example, Umdatul Fiqh or Bulugh Al-Maram. And then after this, they go on to a book which is more detailed. Maybe they'll go on to Al-Muntaqa, or they'll go on to, for example, Sahih Bukhari or Sahih Muslim or Abu Dawud. And like this, they have a particular order. And the same in fiqh. In fiqh we find, and in fiqh, the study of fiqh is even more organized, because the scholars have split themselves up into four different schools of thought, or four different madhahib. And these madhahib are often misunderstood by the people. These madhahib are, you can call them curriculums. That's all they're the curriculums that the scholars have set in order to seek knowledge. So if you're seeking knowledge upon the way of the Ahnaf, then there's a certain order that you study the books of the Ahnaf. You start by, for example, Mukhtasar al-Quduri. And this is the first basic book that the Hanafi scholars, they begin with. And after this, you go on to the book which is the next level up, like Kanz al-Daqaiq, for example, another book that was authored by a famous Hanafi Imam, Imam al-Nisfi. And then after this, you go to another book, Al-Bada'i al-Sana'i. And like this, they have a particular order. When it comes to our madhab, the madhab of the Hanabila, then similarly, if you look at the scholars of the Hanbali madhab in Saudi Arabia, for example, then they study the fiqh in a particular order. They start off by a very simple book, or very summarized book, Zad al-Mustaqni'. And once a person has studied this book and is after Zad al-Mustaqni' wa Umdat al-Fiqh, they study al-Muqni'. And Muqni' is more detailed than al-Umda or al-Zad. And after this book, they go on to another book, al-Mughni, for example, which is even more detailed. So again, we find in the study of fiqh a very methodical approach in studying fiqh. And it isn't chaotic or it isn't random. And similarly with aqidah, like I mentioned, we studied Usul al-Thalatha. We know the basics of that which is in Usul al-Thalatha. And in the future, we'll go back to Usul al-Thalatha and we revise it and we'll go through the things which are contained in Usul al-Thalatha, the three principles. We studied a couple of weeks ago Al-Qawa'id al-Arba'a, the four fundamental principles. And in the future, we'll go back to them and we'll go revise them. The next step that we're taking is Al-Usul al-Sitta, the six fundamental principles. And again, this is a very summarized, concise book when it comes to Aqeedah, containing six major or fundamental principles which we'll study, which we're going to in a short while. And then the third step in the methodology of seeking knowledge is paying attention to al-hifz, memorization, and understanding al-fahm and al-fiqh, understanding, and taking notes and taking down the benefits, and al-muraja'a, revising with each other and asking good questions which relate to the book. So these three steps are from amongst the very steps in seeking knowledge and the methodology of talab al-ilm, the methodology of seeking knowledge. This book that we're covering, Al-Usul al-Sitta, the six fundamental principles, then as I mentioned, this is a book that was authored by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah. And in this book, he mentions six principles from the principles of this religion. And these principles are very, very important. And that's why he called them usul, fundamental principles. And each one of these six principles has been taken from the Quran and from the authentic ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The author in this book, to understand the context of this book, he begins by mentioning an introduction. And after this introduction, he goes on to the first principle. And the first principle is al-ikhlas, sincerity, and the evidences for having sincerity in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, that thing which negates and invalidates your sincerity, i.e. ash-shirk, and showing off, and other things which enter into ash-shirk. The second principle from amongst these six principles is al-ijtima', is unity, and the importance of the Muslims being united. وَالنَّهِيُ عَنِ التَّفَرُّقِ, and the prohibition of the Muslims being disunited amongst each other. The third of these six principles is السَّمْعُ وَالطَّاعَ لِوُلَاتِ الْأَمْرِ, is hearing and listening and showing obedience to the rulers of the Muslims. And he mentions evidences from the Quran and from the authentic ahadith regarding this principle. The fourth of these six principles is Bayan al-Ilm wal-Ulama, is a mention of the scholars and knowledge, and al-Fiqh and al-Fuqaha, and Fiqh and the scholars of al-Fiqh, and the virtue of knowledge and the people of knowledge. And then the fifth principle from amongst these six principles is regarding the awliya of Allah. What is the meaning of a wali? Who is a wali? And what are the evidences for the awliya of Allah? And then the final principle from amongst these six principles is refuting a particular doubt that shaitan has brought amongst the people. And this doubt is saying to the Muslims that don't read the Quran and don't read the ahadith and don't look into the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because you are awam, you are layman, and you are juhal, you are ignorant, and you are blind followers, and you can't understand the Quran, and you can't understand the sunnah, and you can't understand the ahadith. Rather, the reading of the Quran and the sunnah and the hadith is only for the great, great imams, the mujtahid imams. And Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimullah, he mentions this doubt, and then he refutes this doubt from the evidence from the Quran and from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the author, he named this book Al-Usul al-Sitta, the six fundamental principles. Al-Usul al-Sitta, the six fundamental principles. He used the word Al-Usul. And Al-Usul is an Arabic word, and it is a plural of the word Asal. So Al-Usul is the plural of the word Asal, Al-Asal, Alif, Sad, and Lam. And the meaning of asal, in a linguistic sense, just in the Arabic language, it is something upon which something else is built upon. مَا يُبْنَى عَلَيْهِ غَيْرُهُ. I something upon which something else is built upon. So for example, you have the usul of this building, you have the foundations of this building. Upon these foundations, upon these usul, the building is built. And therefore you call those foundations usul. And also, for example, you have the roots of the tree. And these roots are called usul al-shajara, the foundations or the roots of the tree. Why? Because the branches and the trunk and the leaves of this tree, they are built upon the roots, the usul of this tree. Like Allah mentioned in the Quran, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبًا. Do you not consider how Allah has given the example of a good word, كَشَجَرَةٍ طَيِّبًا, and it is like a beautiful tree. أَصْلُهَا ثَابِتٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Its asl, its roots or foundations are firm in the ground. وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. And its branches are in the sky. So in this ayah, which I mentioned, Allah Azza wa Jal, he used the word usul or asl, asluha fil ard, its roots are in the earth, in linguistic sense, meaning the foundation, the roots upon which the branches of the tree is built upon. So when the scholars, they defined usul, they say that usul is a plural of asl, and asl means ma yubna alayhi ghayru, that which other than it is built upon. As for in the Sharia, because we find this term often mentioned in usul, usul al-sitta, usul al-fiqh, what does it mean in the Sharia? Usul in the Sharia, in the terminology of the Sharia, then it has a number of meanings. One of the meanings in the sciences of Islam of usul, they say it means al-qa'ida al-mustamirra. It is a principle which is a default principle. So the first meaning of asl or usul in the Islamic sciences is al-qa'ida al-mustamirra, i.e. a default principle. So for example, the brothers who have studied Arabic, and I believe you've been studying Arabic, brother, in Egypt. True. What is the asl of the fa'il? What is the asl of the fa'il? Meaning, what is the ruling when it comes to the fa'il? Is it marfu' or mansub or majroor? Marfu'. Exactly. So the scholars say, aslul fa'ili al-raf', that the default ruling, al-qa'ida al-mustamira, the fundamental ruling of the fa'il is that it is marfu', i.e. akala al-rajulu al-tufaha. The man ate an apple, for example. The man, al-rajulu, is always marfu'. The default principle or the default ruling of the fa'il is it's always marfu'. And for this reason, the scholars say, aslul fa'il, that the default ruling of the fa'il is al-raf, that it always has a dhamma on top. The point here is, the point behind this example is, that one of the meanings of asl in the Islamic sciences is al-qa'ida al-mustamirra, a default ruling or a principle which continues. The second meaning of asl or usul in the Islamic sciences is ad-dalil, is an evidence. So sometimes we find in the books of fiqh and the books of Islam the word asl used to mean ad-dalil, to mean evidence. An example of this is the science of fiqh called usul al-fiqh, and the meaning of usul al-fiqh is the evidences of fiqh. So here, asl doesn't mean al-qa'ida al-mustamirra, rather it means ad-dalil. And that's why, for example, the scholars of fiqh, they will say, wa aslu wujub as-salah, that the asl of the obligation of the prayer is the saying of Allah, wa aqimu as-salah, establish the prayer. I.e., the evidence, the asl, the evidence for the obligation of the prayer is aqimu as-salah, the saying of Allah, and establish the prayer. So this is the meaning of usul. When he said, the author said, al-usul sitta. The author, he restricted this book to six principles. Does this mean that there are only six important principles in the religion of Allah? No. Rather, the author, he used six as a mode of education, that he wanted people to learn these six. So it doesn't mean that there's no other principles apart from these six principles. Yes, there are other principles which are very, very important in the religion. However, the author wanted you to memorize these six principles. And this is a technique which we find in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Often the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he wanted to teach the people something, he would limit them to a particular number. Not because they are limited to that number, but because it's easy for them, for people to memorize. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, اجتنبوا المبقات السبع. Avoid the seven destructive sins. Are the destructive sins only seven in number? No, there's many destructive sins. So why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam limit these sins to seven only? So it's easy for people to memorize. He said in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, اجتنبوا المبقات السبع. Avoid the seven destructive sins. The Sahaba asked him, وَمَا هُنَّا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, and what are they, O Messenger of Allah? And then he named the seven. أَشْشِرْكُ بِاللَّهِ, committing shirk with Allah. السحر, magic. قَتْلُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ, to take the life of a person without any right, without any justification. أَكْلُ مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ, to eat the wealth of a yatim, an orphan. وَأَكْلُ مَالِ الرِّبَى, or أَكْلَ الرِّبَى, and to consume interest and usury. وَالتَّوَلِّي يَوْمَ الزَّحْفِ, and to turn away on the battlefield when the two armies are meeting. This is one of the destructive sins. And القذف المؤمنات المحسنات الغافلات, and to accuse innocent believing women of lewd actions, of adultery. So the point behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam limiting these sins to seven is not because these sins are limited to seven, but in order to make it easy for the people to memorize and to remember. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned ثلاثٌ من كنا فيه وجد بهن حلاوة الإيمان. Three characteristics. If a person finds these three characteristics in himself, he will find the sweetness of al-Iman. Does this mean the three causes of the sweetness of Iman, the cause of the sweetness of Iman, only three in number? No, there are many causes for a person finding the sweetness of Iman, or for a person's Iman to increase in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he limited them to three in order for us to memorize, easily memorize these three. And he said, "And يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, that he loves Allah, a person loves Allah and his messenger. وَأَنْ يُحِبُّ الْمَرْأَ لَا يُحِبُّهُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ, and that a person loves another person, but he does not love him only except for the sake of Allah. And then the third thing, أَنْ يَكْرَهَ أَنْ يَعُودَ إِلَى الْكُفَرِ, that a person detests and hates to go back to kufr, just as a person hates to be thrown into the fire. So the point behind limiting these causes of a sweetness of Iman is for people to memorize. And as a test, we studied Al-Usul Al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles. So what are the three fundamental principles that we studied, or that the author mentioned? What are those three fundamental principles? Because the author limited them to three so you can memorize. So if you haven't memorized them, then we have a problem. So what are the three fundamental principles? Arabic or English? The three questions in the grave, and they are? Mar Rabbuk, who is your Lord? Ma Dinuk, Abdurrahim? Wa Man Nabik, who is your Prophet? And then, the lesson that we finished a couple of weeks ago, Al-Qawaid Al-Arba, what are the four fundamental principles that he mentions? And this differentiates between those people who revise and don't revise. The four fundamental principles. Without looking at the notes, akhi. إِحْفَظْ فَكُلَّ إِمَامٍ فَكُلَّ حَافِذٍ إِمَامٍ. Memorize, if we need every memorizer is an imam. Memorize. That was in the introduction. So what was the first principle? أَنَّ الَّذِينَ قَاتَلَهُمُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ, that those people that the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ fought, مُقِرُّونَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ خَالِقْ وَالرَّازِقْ وَالْمُدَبِّرُ, then they used to accept the rububiyyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second principle from these four fundamental principles was that the people that the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ came to, and he fought them and he gave da'wah to, they used to accept that Allah is the creator. They used to accept that Allah is the Razik, the one who provides. And the second principle, Adnan. They say that we do not worship these people, rather we only worship them لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ زُلْفَى, so they bring us closer to Allah. The third principle, أَنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءَ فِيهِمُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ فِي عِبَادَتِهِمْ, that the people that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to, they differed in their worship. مِنْهُمْ مِنْ يَعْبُدُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ, some of them used to worship the angels, وَالْأَنْبِيَاء وَالصَّالِحِينَ وَالْأَحْجَارَ وَالْأَشْجَارَ, and so on and so forth. And the fourth principle, أَنَّ مُشْرِكِي زَمَانِنَا أَغْلَظُ than the previous ones, that the shirk of our people is more severe than the people who came previously. So like this, because the author limited those principles to four principles, you remember them, or inshallah you remember them. So al-usul sitta, the six fundamental principles. Who's going to read the Arabic? Who's got the Arabic with them? Jazakumullah khairah. So in the introduction to this text, the author starts by saying Bismillahir Rahman Ar-Rahim, mentioning the name of Allah. In the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And the reason why the author often begins his books by mentioning the name of Allah is in imitating the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he began his book by mentioning Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And also in sticking to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, whenever he used to send letters and addresses to the people and to the various rulers in the lands, he would begin by mentioning the name of Allah. And also the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كُلُّ أَمْرٍ ذِي بَالٍ لَا يُبْدَأُ فِيهِ بِبِسْمِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ أَخْطَى أَوْ أَبْتَرْ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that every important matter which is not began with the name of Allah, with mentioning the name of Allah, then it is أَخْطَى, it is deficient. Meaning it is deficient in the blessings in it. And even though some of the scholars mention that this hadith, it has a level of weakness to it. However, we find many of the scholars implementing this hadith. And we find in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that whenever we do something, when we're about to eat, when we're about to leave our houses, when we're about to drink, we mention the name of Allah, Bismillah. And we do all of this because Allah began his book by mentioning Bismillah in the name of Allah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we should begin his letters by saying Bismillah. And because of wanting blessings in whatever action we're doing, based upon this hadith. And in the Bismillah, the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is called Al-Basmala. This is the name for Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Al-Basmala. And you find this mentioned in the books of Al-Aqidah. In the Basmala, it is mentioned in the name of Allah. And this word Allah, then this is the main name of the Creator. And all of the other names, like Al-Ghafoor, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Ghallab, all of these names follow this name or branch off from this name. Consider the saying of Allah, he said, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا, for Allah are the beautiful good names, so call him through these names. He said, for Allah are the good names. So first he mentioned his original name or his main name, which is Allah. And then he mentioned that for Allah are the other beautiful names. And this therefore shows that Allah is Al-Alam, is the main name of Al-Bari, of the Creator. Bismillah, he mentioned in the name of Allah. After this, he mentioned Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. Both of these words are from the beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And both of them come from Ar-Rahma, from mercy. However, each one of these names has a particular meaning. The meaning of Ar-Rahman is Dhur-Rahma Al-Wasi'a, is the one who has the most expansive amount of mercy. And for this reason, when I translate Ar-Rahman, I say the most merciful. So Ar-Rahman, the meaning of Ar-Rahman is Dhur-Rahma Al-Wasi'a, the one who has the most expansive amount of mercy. And this name Ar-Rahman, it cannot be given to anybody from the creation. So you can't call a person Rahman. You have to call them Abdul Rahman. You cannot say Rahman. You can only say Abdul Rahman. This name in itself is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as for the creation, we call them Abdul Rahman. Because nobody in this creation is the most merciful like Allah Azza wa Jal. And as for the second name, Ar-Rahim, then it means the one who bestows this mercy upon creation. The Rahma al-Wasila. I, the one who bestows this mercy upon creation. And for this reason, when I translate Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, I say, the bestower of mercy. I, the one who bestows the mercy. So the first name, Ar-Rahman, is an attribute of the essence of Allah, that He is the most merciful. As for the second name, Ar-Rahim, then this is the action of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the action of Him bestowing the mercy upon creation. And this name, Ar-Rahim, it can be given to Allah Azza wa Jal, and it can also be given to other than Allah. So you can call a person Ar-Rahim, for example. Why? Because there are others besides Allah who also bestow mercy. There's nothing wrong with this. We're not saying that their mercy is comparable to the mercy of Allah. And we're not saying that how Allah bestows mercy is like how these people bestow mercy. But other people also bestow mercy. So Ar-Rahman is something which is specific for Allah, and we cannot give it to anybody besides Allah. And for this reason we say Abdurrahman. As for Ar-Rahim, then this can be given to other than Allah. We can say Ar-Rahim without using the word Abd. And of course you can also say Abdurrahim. So this is the meaning of Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the Rahma Al-Wasi'a, the one who has the highest level of mercy, and then Ar-Rahim, the Rahma Al-Wasi'a, the one who has the action of bestowing this mercy upon creation. Al-Wasila, Al-Wasila with a Sad. Waw, Alif, Sad, Lam, and Ta, Marbut, Al-Wasila. After this he said, Min A'jabil Ujab, that from the strangest of affairs, Wa Akbarul Ayatid Dala ala Qudratil Malik al-Ghallab, and from the biggest signs which show the Qudra, the ability of Al-Malik, the sovereign, and the Ghallab, the one who conquers, the overpowering, are six principles, Sittati Usul, six principles. And these six principles, بَيَّنَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, Allah has clearly explained them, meaning Allah has explained them in the Qur'an, and also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has explained them in his sunnah. بَيَانًا وَاضِحًا لِلْعَوَامِ, Allah has explained them very, very clearly, such that even the common people, they can understand them. فَوْقَ مَا يَظُنُّ الظَّانُونَ, and this clear explanation of Allah is more than those people who might doubt, the doubt that they might have. They are very, very clear. ثُمَّ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ, and then after this, غَلِطَ فِيهَا كَثِيرٌ, many people have erred regarding these six principles. And this is the عَجَبُ الْعُجَابُ. This is from the stranger affairs. That even though Allah has made these principles very, very clear, and the evidence are very clear and very many for these six principles, and yet many of the people, غَلِط, many of the people, they have erred with regards to these six principles. And this last sentence, where the author said, ثُمَّ بَعْدَ هَذَا غَلِطَ فِيهَا كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ, that after this, many of the people, they have erred, this is a reason for which he wrote this treatise. That he saw the people in his community, and the people in his society, that they had certain errors, and certain misunderstandings, certain doubts amongst them. And he summarized these six doubts to these six principles. And for this reason, he wrote this book. He said that even though Allah has made these six principles very clear for everybody, and even the common people, yet despite this, many of the intelligent people, the adhikiya'ul alam, the intelligent people, wa uqala bani adam, and the intellects, or the intellectuals of the children of Adam, then they have erred with regards to these six principles. إِلَّا أَقَلُّ الْقَلِيلِ, except a very few people who have remained true to these six principles. In all of this, we benefit in the number one, that the six principles that this Imam Rahimullah is going to mention, then these six principles are from the religion of Allah. And these six principles have been clearly mentioned in the evidences of the Quran and the Sunnah. And despite these six principles being very, very clear, and their evidences being very, very clear, yet many of the intelligent people, many of the intellectuals, and the clever people, they have become misguided with regards to these six principles. And this shows that guidance is not based upon the intellect of a person. Guidance is not based upon how clever and intelligent a person is. Rather, true guidance is tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many of the doctors and how many of the scientists and the engineers and the great intellects of society do we see? And yet they are upon kufr, upon disbelief, and upon shirk. Despite them being the great intellects and the great thinkers and the great scientists. And yet sometimes we see an ammi, a common person, an unlettered person, an illiterate person, and yet he's firm upon al-tawheed and upon al-Islam. Because Allah has guided this person to al-Islam, and that intelligent, intellectual person, then he wasn't given that. So true guidance, al-tawfiq, is not based upon a person's intelligence or how clever the person is. Rather, it is based upon al-tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For this reason, Allah said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجْعَلِ اللَّهُ لَهُ نُورًا فَمَا لَهُ مِنْ نُورٍ. That the one for whom Allah does not give him light, either light of guidance, then he does not have any light. He does not have any light of, he does not have the light of guidance. مَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهُ فَهُوَ الْمُهْتَدِ. That the one who Allah guides, then he's one who has become guided. وَمَنْ يُضْلِلِ اللَّهُ. And the one whom Allah misguides, فَلَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ هَادِ. Then he has nobody besides Allah who can guide him. And guidance, al-hidayah, it is of two types. Guidance, al-hidayah, it is of two types. The first type of guidance is hidayatul irshad wal bayan, is the guidance of evidences and proofs. Hidayatul irshad wal bayan. And this is the guidance that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came with. This is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he had. He could give people the proofs, the evidences. He could teach the people. And this is the same guidance that we, with the permission of Allah, we can give the people. We can direct the people towards the goodness. We can give them the Quran. We can give them that which is in the Sunnah. So this is called Hidayatul Irshad Wal Bayan. The guidance of proofs and evidences and directing people towards goodness. And the evidence of this is the saying of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَىٰ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. That indeed you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you guide to the straight path. Indeed you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you guide to the straight path. As for the second type of guidance, then it is هَدَايَةُ التَّوْفِيق, the guidance of التَّوْفِيق. And this guidance is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this guidance is the guidance which causes the person to accept the truth. And this is only in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the evidence of this is the saying of Allah in the Quran, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتِ. That you, O Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, you do not guide whomever you love. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهِ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. But Allah guides whoever He wills. So we see here two different ayat, and they might appear contradictory. One says that you, O Muhammad, you guide to the straight path, and the other one says that you, O Muhammad, you do not guide whom you love. And there's no contradiction between these two ayat, because one is talking about hidayatul irshad wal bayan, the guidance of proofs and evidences, and the other one is talking about hidayatul tawfiq, the guidance of the heart and the heart accepting al-Islam. And also, the author mentioned, إِلَّا أَقَلُّ الْقَلِيلِ. That the people who accepted this truth, they were very, very few people. And this is the benefit, that very rarely do you see the truth found in a lot of people. Often the truth will be found amongst a small minority. So just because there is a large majority upon a particular opinion, or upon a particular statement, or upon a particular ideology, this doesn't mean that that is correct. The large numbers of those people, or the majority of those people, is not evidence for the validity of their opinion or the correctness of their belief. Rather, this is based upon evidences, even if you are alone or if you are two or three people. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Uridat alayya al umam," that the nations they were shown to me when he went to al Isra wal Mi'raj. فَرَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ وَمَعَهُ الرَّهَدُ. So I saw a prophet, and with him was a group of people. وَرَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ وَمَعَهُ رَجُلَيْنِ وَرَجُلًا. And I saw a prophet, and with him were two people, two men or one man. وَرَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ وَلَيْسَ مَعَهُ أَحَدٍ. And I also saw a prophet, and he didn't have anybody with him. I mean, nobody accepted his call. So just because the majority are of a particular opinion or of a particular belief, then the numbers of the majority isn't the validity for their stance. Rather, it is built upon the evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah. And Allah said in the Quran, إِن تُضِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That if you were to... As-salamu alaykum. If you were to obey most of the people, the majority of the people upon this earth, then they will cause you to be misguided. And in this is enough for the introduction. And inshallah, in the next lesson, we'll go to the first principle from amongst the six principles.